Good morning. It's good to see you. Good to have an opportunity again to be together to study God's Word. And we hope and pray that the time that we spend today will be helpful to us. We welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're with us. Good to see you and have you among us. And if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to think very seriously and soberly about your need right now to become a Christian. If you will, today, put your faith in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. If you will confess that faith, if you will repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, then God has said that He'll forgive you. He'll forgive those sins, wash them away by the blood of His Son, add you to His church, you'll be a Christian, to be faithful to Him from this day forward, to live as a disciple of Jesus, to walk in the light. As Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the call of the gospel is to follow the light of the world, Jesus. If we can help you begin that walk, we want to encourage that of you at the end of this study this morning. Or if you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin, then understand and know that God is ready to relieve that struggle, to be merciful and to forgive. I encourage you to respond to His desire to save you, to repent, to confess your sin as a Christian in prayer to Him, and He will hear you, He will forgive you, and we will rejoice together. I'd like for us to center our study this morning on coming to Jesus and going from Jesus in John the 8th chapter, as Shane has just read for us, because there we see Jesus coming again into the temple. We see Him spending the night at the Mount of Olives, and now He has crossed over the brook Kidron and back into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple, and there He begins to teach again. And so there are people coming to hear Him teach. There are also scribes and Pharisees coming to test Him. And then we see some of those same people leaving Jesus, and we see the woman leaving as well. So we're going to talk about coming to Jesus and going from Jesus. In the course of that, we'll look at some of the particular applications, hopefully, that will help us in this text. You know, some come to Jesus to learn. That's what I want us to begin with in verse 2, is that in this process, Jesus is going to avert some unrighteous judgments, but he is here daily teaching, and there are some, it says all the people came to Him. One of the things said of Jesus is that the common people heard Him gladly. The people came to listen. They came to hear. They came to understand what He was saying. And He gladly taught them. He sat down. He was teaching. Now, the point is pretty obvious and pretty apparent, is that we must have open and ready hearts to listen to Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus invites us to come and listen. Listen to Him. We listen to Him in the Scriptures. God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, Hebrews 1, 2. And as we hear His apostles, we're hearing Him. And so Jesus invites the heavy laden, those who struggle, to come to Him and find rest. He's talking about a struggle that is spiritual. He's talking about a struggle that gives rest from the pain, the anguish, the burden of our sin. But you see, to come to Jesus in that way, with an open heart to hear, we have to be willing to acknowledge that we have a need, that we have sin, and that we need to listen to Jesus to find out what to do about it. Find out what God has done about it, as Brother Steve pointed out this morning from 1 John 4, the great love of God. That herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God's love in sending His only begotten Son. Here's what God has done. We need to hear that. We need to let that sink into our hearts and into our meditations, into our decision making about then what we're going to do when we hear what He expects of us. Because Jesus does expect things of us as well. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." You want to come and listen to me, but understand, if you want to come and listen to me, then take the next step as well. Take my yoke upon you. You have a responsibility. You have something that you need to do, Jesus said. Each one of us do. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, learning is a responsibility. It takes a willing, ready heart so that we can find rest for our souls. Acts 17, 11 and 12, people in Berea were said to be more noble-minded or fair-minded, depending on your translation, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. To have a ready mind is to have an eager enthusiasm, a desire, a willingness to hear carefully what God says. Not to hear what God says so I can then shape it and mold it and twist it to what I want to hear, but to come to God with a ready heart, with an open heart, not a hard heart, you know, not the hard wayside ground that when the sower sows his seed, it just falls on it and it just lies there and is eaten by the birds because it cannot penetrate the heart. We have to have a heart that is open to the truth. If you look at Luke 1 and verse 17 with me, in Luke 1, 17, we read that the work of John, before he's born, his father's being told what his work is going to do, and it's going to be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now the word "make ready" is the same root as the readiness of mind. To have a ready mind. John, by preparing hearts, or by preaching, was going to make ready a people, going to prepare hearts for the Lord. So, a people that were eager for the coming of the Lord. That's how He prepared the way. He called them to repent. He called them to prepare themselves. And those that received John's preaching eagerly did so. They did so with ready minds. So when some people came to listen to Jesus in John 8, they came in a way that we ought to come. We want to be taught. We want to listen to what God says, to what the book has to say, because it's God saying it. See, we have to have willingness to do God's will. That's really what a ready mind is. It is the willingness to then do what we hear God say He wants us to do, He wants us to be. What He wants our heart to be, and what He wants our words to be, and what He wants our conduct to be. In John 7, just prior, just the day before, really, Jesus answered them as He was teaching and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." Jesus didn't claim some originality here, but preaching God's message, His Father's word and will. "If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." The person who wills to do God's will has a determination, "I'm going to do God's will." That person is going to have a mind ready to hear what God has to say. And when someone refuses what the Bible says, understand, the heart is not right. It's not a ready heart. It's not yet pliable. It's not yet open. It's not yet enthusiastic to hear and receive what Jesus says. Now, the question is, what's my heart like today? What's your heart like today? Have we come with open, ready hearts to listen to Jesus on how to be saved? Remember what Peter said in Acts 2:22? He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. And they were cut to the heart and asked, what shall we do? And about 3,000 of them repented and were baptized that very day. In Revelation 22 and 17, the invitation at the conclusion of that revelation was to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The prophet Isaiah had told of a time when God would send His invitation out to come and to eat freely, to be refreshed, nourished, and sustained from His hand, from His blessings, from His Messiah. And so it is today. But we have to be willing to be saved. You know, we wonder sometimes, why won't somebody obey the gospel? Why won't somebody, they've heard the gospel, they've heard it over and over and over, why won't somebody obey the gospel? Well, while I know there are many different answers and factors that contribute to that at the heart of pardon the pun, at the heart of it is the heart's not ready. There's not a readiness of heart, not a willingness, not an enthusiasm of commitment to Jesus, but to something else. Now, Jesus doesn't force us to follow Him. He didn't force the people then to follow Him, and He's not going to force you to follow Him. Question is, will you choose to have a ready heart? Well, I choose to have a heart that is enthusiastic to want to hear what Jesus says and follow His Word. In Acts 2:42, those people who had that enthusiasm initially maintained it. And so this comes to Christians as well. You see in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They kept having a heart that was ready and willing and open and enthusiastic to hear truth. Paul and Barnabas for a whole year taught many people in the church in Antioch, Acts 11:26, or Saul as he's referred to there. Taught many people. A multitude was being taught. Receive, he says, we're to desire the milk of the Word, or the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Our desire to hear the Word of God should not wane through the years, but come, indeed, grow stronger, should it not? Should we not more readily, more earnestly, more enthusiastically desire to listen to Jesus? Come to Jesus and listen to Him. To commit ourselves to what He says. As husbands and wives, as parents and children, as elders and deacons, as preachers and those in the pews. Whatever the relationship, whatever the situation, God says something to us as husbands. He speaks to us as wives. He speaks to parents and children. He teaches us how to be elders, how to be deacons. He teaches preachers. He teaches every person in His body. The question is, are we here to listen for ourselves? Listen to gain and grow, to mature, to prosper spiritually? Is that why we come to Jesus? Is that why we listen to Jesus? It must be, surely. But let's go on a little further in our text, verses 3 through 6. Because next we have some that came to Jesus to accuse Him. Not everyone in the audience was friendly or curious or eager even. There were some who were simply there to accuse Him. Scribes and Pharisees. They bring a woman to Him caught in adultery. Set her in the midst and say, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing Him. John explains what's going on to us now. They were testing Him that they might have something of which to accuse Him. You see, if he said, well, she ought to be stoned, then they have something to accuse Him against Rome for. And they might even be so bold as try to accuse Him of not fully applying the law, which of course they themselves were not doing, which He points out. But if He said not stone her, then they would have something to accuse Him of for not keeping Moses. So they thought they had Him on the horns of a dilemma. They didn't. They themselves were being gored by their hypocrisy, by their impure hearts. And Jesus points that out to them, pun intended. He's going to point out the trouble here. See, their minds were already made up. Some people come before Jesus with minds already made up. Some may even come on Sunday morning with their minds already made up. They've already decided. They're not really listening to Jesus and to His Word, because they've already decided. Well, that's how people treated Him then too. I mean, I hope nobody here this morning is of that mindset and that attitude of heart. But there surely were some in His day. So I think we can pretty confidently say that at some place, at some point along the way, even to this very moment, there'll be those who come to Jesus and listen to His Word, not because they want with a ready mind to receive truth and obey it, but they want to have something they can use to accuse Him or accuse His followers with. You see, if you back up into chapter 7, 45 through 52, some officers had been sent to him, to see him, to take him. Back in chapter 7 and 11, the Jews sought him at the feast. Okay, they're looking for him. So now the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The chief priests and Pharisees wanted him seized and brought before them. Officers said, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived?" Okay, they've already made up their minds. Jesus is a deceiver. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" Now they ridicule. They try, but this crowd, they don't know the law, and they're cursed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" Nicodemus had it right there. He said, we need to hear him. We need to listen to him. We need to know what he's doing. And of course, then they ridicule him. In verse 52, they'd already made up their minds. Some people come that way even today, to scheme, to refute, to ensnare, not to listen, not to learn, not to live. That's the hard heart. Not the open one, not the ready heart, it's the hard heart. Romans 10 and 3, Paul would later write about such people as we see in John 8th chapter. He said, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." The scribes and Pharisees didn't submit to God's way of being righteous. They were establishing their own. Their hearts were hard when they heard the truth, and yet they considered themselves righteous. Isaiah 65. We need to be careful that we don't consider ourselves righteous, but then reject true righteousness that's revealed in the words of Jesus Christ. Not defined by the world, not defined by people, but that is defined in the Scriptures of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our heart's already made up, then it's hard. It's closed, and it becomes self-righteous. Now, what these people were guilty of is what often happens, and that's proof texting versus proof from the text. Proof texting is lifting something out of its context to try to maintain a position. And there's a more lengthy quote, but that's essentially what proof texting means. You lift something out of its context to try to prove what you want it to prove instead of what it actually says. Now, in contrast to that, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." So we are to test, or put to the test, with the Word of God, all things. 1 John 4 and verse 6, John said, Whoever agrees with what the apostles wrote, then they're of God. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. 1 John 4, 1, and then verse 6. The apostolic word is the standard. That's what these folks are doing here. They're setting this woman before Jesus. And they pick and choose to justify their objective. Pick and choose some Scripture. So let's just find out get a backdrop of what the Scriptures actually say. Because you see, this woman is caught in adultery in the very act. Taken in the very act. And Moses says she ought to be stoned. Now, let's go back to context and let's find out what Moses really said about these things. Because he certainly said an adulterer ought to be stoned, but he said more than simply that. There's a little bit more to this than what they present. And we have here a case study in how very often Scriptures are twisted to prove something that is in fact itself wrong in the way that things are being handled. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Is the adulteress supposed to be put to death under the law of Moses? Yes. And the adulterer was also. The man was to be under that same punishment from God's law as well. Now, these people said to Jesus, this woman was taken in the very act. Now, pretty clear what that means. There was a man present, but they didn't bring the man. They brought the woman. Why? Because their interest was not in Moses and the law. Their interest was in ensnaring Jesus, testing Him. They weren't interested in keeping Moses. That wasn't. They asked that question, but that's not their interest. And it's obvious because of the way they treated this situation. They didn't bring the man. And taken in the act, they should have, according to the law. He should have been present as a part of this whole situation as well. But let's go a little further. Deuteronomy 22 and 22. Deuteronomy 22, 22. In a similar way, a little more explanation, but in a similar point, it says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. So the law of Moses said that a purpose attached to this is to remove evil from the nation. To guard against the immoralities and impurities of sin. But again, you see that both of them shall die. But now, curious that Jesus would ask the question, we go back to John 8 for a second. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, it says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. The law of Moses said that the witnesses are to be the first to raise the hand with the stone in it against the sinner. So, why are you asking Jesus? He wasn't there. You took her in the act. You want to keep Moses? Keep Moses. But they didn't want to keep Moses. You see, they wanted to test Jesus. And by doing so, they condemn themselves. They expose their own sinful hearts. And that's his point in verse 7. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They knew what Moses said. Jesus certainly did. He gave that law. But you see, they weren't interested in Moses at all. Now, look at this. Look at proof texting today. Because this verse, you know, this verse is very often the one, isn't it? He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. That's quoted today a lot of times. We'll see that here in just a second. In verse 11, we see there Jesus didn't condemn that woman. So you have no right to judge today. And if you do, that means you must think you're perfect. Is that what Jesus was teaching? I'm not a 42nd cousin of what he was saying. But here's what the world says about this. I just came across this week. Here's what a lot of people say. After quoting John 8:7, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Meaning, quote, "Make sure you are perfect before telling me I'm not." Now, ain't that sweet? You're going to have to make sure you're perfect before you can say anything to me that might be wrong, that's wrong with me. Is that what Jesus was saying? Mm-mm. Not at all what he was saying, because if it were, he violated it in verse 11 when he said, "Go and sin no more. You sin. Don't do it anymore." But that's the way people think about that verse. That is classic proof texting. Lifting something out of its context to say something it doesn't mean, it's not saying, to try to defend oneself in what's wrong. Amen. And then you're the bad guy for holding someone to account to the Scriptures. Jesus was holding those people to account. And He held the woman to account. He is holding the scribes and Pharisees to account. Your heart is wrong. You see, that's just as wrong to think that way as that little postcard. I see those all the time. You see those all the time on Facebook? Those kind of things? Be careful. Facebook truisms are often not so true. Be careful. The sources. Okay? That's as wrong as can be. As wrong as can be. Well, here's another illustration of proof texting. Plan of salvation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, just if you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the one God sent into the world, God will save you if you'll believe. I'll deny that. John, of course, it says should not perish. So the believer has the right to become a child of God, John 1:12 says. But again, they'll go to Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you'll believe and confess, you'll be saved. But they ignore Acts 2:38. That says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They want John 3:16, but they don't want Acts 2:38. See, they want Romans 10:9, but they don't like Acts 2:38 or Mark 16:16 that says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Proof texting. Lifting one out and not taking the whole counsel of God, and often misapplying that very one that is brought out. Now, as for the judging thing, remember Jesus said, "Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, turn and rend you in pieces." Well, in his context, we'll say some more about this probably tonight, but in his context, when Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged," he's warning against being hypocrites. Don't apply a judgment that you're not willing to apply to yourself. And don't think that you can escape judgment by just saying, "I'm not going to judge." Because we all are going to be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. That's an amazing thing. God, Christ has already given us what His judgment is. He's told us what His judgments are. But we don't want to hear them. And when someone points them out to us, we want to say, "You're judging me." When it's nothing more than providing Jesus' judgments. So the person, ourselves included, can be right with God. Satan does his work well, deceiving the hearts of many. Well, let's go on a little further in our text. In John 8:7-9, and look at that a little bit more. Some go away from Jesus still in sin without honoring Him. You see, that's what happened next. Jesus said, "He's without sin. Let him among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Because that, you know, that the law was clear about that too. He stooped down, wrote on the ground some more, and And when they heard it, they were convicted in their conscience. And they started leaving. See, here's a problem though. They left without addressing their personal sin. And I want us to see this here. Jesus challenges them to address their personal sin. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is a challenge to each one of us when we hear it to take responsibility, to accept my own accountability before God, and then to respond in with the remedy that He offers in His Son, who is the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath for our sins, the atonement. And to respond with a faith that obeys Him, that trusts Him, relies upon Him, does His Word, and follows Him. You see, that these people didn't do that. The Word of God says in Galatians 6:4, "Let each of you examine his own work, then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for each one shall bear his own load." We each have our own load, our own responsibility before God. They did. And they didn't meet it. Now, I want you to see that, because you say, "Oh, but wait a minute. Well, let me point this out." They had sinned against the woman, you know, by singling her out rather than, you know, they're going to use her as a tool. They weren't really interested and concerned about her soul and about God's will in the matter. They sinned against Jesus, trying to test Him, accuse Him. They sinned against God because they had impure hearts before God. And Jesus, that's what Jesus points out in verse 7. So there's enough sin to go around here. And you say, "But wait a minute, Joe. They went away because their consciences were hurt." Okay, yeah, that's right. It hurt their conscience. But you see, their hearts were impure. And a hurt conscience doesn't clean an impure heart. You see, McGarvey noted that Jesus impressed upon them that freedom from the outward act did not imply inward purity or sinlessness. They may not have committed the outward act of adultery like this woman had, but that didn't get them off the hook. Their hearts were not pure. They did not come to hear truth. They had come to ensnare the very Son of God and reject what He had to say. You see, a hurt conscience is not the same as repentance and the correction of sin. It's not the same. Repentance is a change of heart. Conscience can be hurt, but we've got to act on it. We've got to act on it to change our heart, to correct our sin. We see none of that happening here. They simply go out, go back, reload, and take another shot at Jesus later on. Will we be like Simon or like Felix when it comes to when Jesus exposes our sin? See, that's what Jesus does. Jesus, by teaching truth, He lays our heart open. He exposes our sin. Now what are we going to do? How are we going to react? Like Simon in Acts 8th chapter, when Christ's apostle said, "You are in the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. Your heart is not right before God. You are going to perish." And Simon said, "Pray for me that none of these things happen. Come upon me." Peter told him to repent. And he said, "Pray for me." We're going to be that person that when God's Word is put before us and God's will for our heart and life shows the sin of my action, will I say, "Help me, pray for me, I repent"? Or will we be like Felix, who when he heard the Word of God trembled because he knew his life was in sin. He knew he was a sinner and he said, "Go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." Choice is ours. Some go away still in their sin. Some still refuse to honor Jesus. It's all about honoring themselves. Whenever we reach that point, understand, we've closed our heart. But that doesn't remove our accountability. Look again. Some go away from Jesus forgiven, with faith in Him. The woman is left there with Jesus. They all leave. but the woman. Woman, where are those that accuse you? Does no one condemn you? No one, Lord. No one has raised their hand first to throw a stone against her. And he says, neither do I condemn you. He had no authority under the law to do that. He wasn't there. But what he did was teach her about sin and salvation. Go and sin no more. Jesus came to save the lost. And we believe He did that day. He didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Her sin condemned her. She was condemned in sin, by her sin, because of her own sin. She needed to take accountability. Jesus didn't excuse her sin. He didn't condone her adultery. He didn't encourage her to continue on in that course of conduct. He said, you go out and you live differently. He strictly charged her, sin no more. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Romans 6 and verse 1. If we sin willfully after that we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire that shall devour the adversaries. No, Jesus came to save and He will save, but we have to accept His forgiveness. We have to humble ourselves before Jesus. Change our heart. Change our life, go and sin no more. You see, we have to go out and follow Jesus then as the light of the world. But you note that Jesus kept on teaching. He spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Look at John 12. Near the end of His life, He would continue to be saying, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness does not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may be sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. They're about to arrest Him, crucify Him. But He said, the light's with you a little while longer. Believe on the light, or the darkness of sin will overwhelm you. We have to follow Jesus. Not the darkness of this world. Not the speculations of the world. Not the philosophies of the world. Not the conclusions of the world. We're to buy the truth and sell it not. That's the basis of our judgments, is that thus saith the Lord. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. You see, we have to render judgments that are consistent with God's Word and choose to sin no more. Not practice sin. Not make that our habit. Not make that our conduct. The scribes and Pharisees, they were doing that. Their conduct was, their course of habit was, they were looking to kill Jesus. To accuse Him and eventually kill Him. Jesus calls us to something higher, something better. But note too, Jesus would not be distracted. He would not be deterred by these evil people. He would continue teaching the truth. He spoke to them again. He didn't say, oh, it's getting kind of hot now. Those people, they're after me now. I better stop. I better not say anything else. No, He didn't do that. He kept teaching the truth. And we must follow that example. We've got to keep speaking truth in love. We've got to continue, even when people don't want the truth, we use the opportunities that are afforded us. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:11. He speaks of he and the fellow apostles. And think about their willingness to continue to preach and teach and live the gospel. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. If you're hungry and thirsty, is that your first objective? But evidently, Paul says we're hungry and thirsty, but we've got something more pressing than that. We are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. We labor working with our own hands. We take care of the necessities. We work, but we've got something more important than that work that we're doing with our hands. So we'll have some clothes to wear and some food to eat. Being reviled, we give up. No, it said being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. When people speak evil of you, don't turn around in kind. You continue to bless. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. People were treating them like refuse. And yet, they endured. They treated the Son of God that way, and He endured. And they set the examples for us today. If we're going to follow Jesus as the light of the world, that's the course we take. That's how we follow Him. That's the life we choose to live. Coming to Jesus and going from. Will you come to Him and hear Him and believe Him and be saved? Obey His gospel today, because He commands not only that you believe and confess and repent, but you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or will you come to Jesus so you can argue with Him? You can accuse Him and find an offense with which to charge Him. If that's your cause and if that's your reason for coming to Jesus, you will always lose. You will never gain what is good and right and eternal. No eternal life in that. Will you leave Jesus saved? Will you leave here today saved or lost? Choice is ours for every one of us. Will we come to Him and be saved, or will we leave Him and be lost? We can help you be saved according to the gospel. We urge you to come to Jesus. We're going to sing that song, and we urge each of you, each one of us, if that's our need, let's make it known. Let's do that right now while we stand and while we sing. If you give